In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray together. I cannot but pray in the light of God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of these passages, which we are blessed to hear, some of us, year upon year. I pray that this evening you will continue to use these words to, like a solvent, Lord, a spiritual solvent, to open our ears, to cleanse and break through all of the workday distractions and distortions, that your word might work its way inside, deep within us, into our heart, that we might be renewed and refreshed by the very power of the gospel this evening. And that finally, Lord, we might leave this place as those who have abided for a time in your presence. Because we acknowledge, Lord, that the world needs just this. The world needs the faithful witness of Jesus Christ, the light that shines in the darkness. Amen. Well, let me just say by way of confession, boy, we were working over this service really hard, and I'm alarmed to say that went a whole lot faster than I thought it would. When we were doing the timing, that was supposed to go 50 minutes, and I'm looking at the time like, we just raced through that. It's one of those things that happen. There you go, though. As we think about these passages, I was really excited about this. So often when we, you go to church and you hear a sermon. A sermon's on a passage, and it's kind of like archaeology. You know, archaeologists go down deep. Virginia, you may know about this. Some of you may know, some of you don't. I'll embarrass her. Why not? You know, she did some archaeology in Israel, which is really an interesting story sometime about all this. And there's these differences between Israeli archaeology and American archaeology. And the Israelis used to get so frustrated with the Americans. The Americans have this whole idea of going narrow and deep. It's like the Americans will dig a little hole about 5 feet wide, go all the way down, we'll spend 10 years in this hole, and we'll know absolutely everything about this hole. And the Israelis are like, just clear the whole landscape. What are you doing? The Americans are like, no, we've got to know everything about this one spot. There's these different approaches, you know? In a way, what we usually do with our sermon, with our passages, and rightly so, we go into one passage and go deep. Every once in a while, I hope you found, it was so refreshing for me to get that kind of overview. And boy, we barely scratched the surface. I mean, we only have the Senior Center for an hour, but to look over the whole span of Scripture and to see these promises of the coming of Christ all through the book, starting there in Genesis and working through. The promise there, right in the context of being exiled from the garden, right? When they were deceived, and immediately what happened at that time of deceit? And there they turn right from paradise to the game of shame and blame, which has typified our life ever since. Have you ever thought about this? You know, it's so frustrating at times because we end up as Christians in these ridiculous arguments with the world about the, oh, is it true about Adam and Eve? It's like, you know, it's so true. It is so true. It is this not the story of our life Do we not see the fall repeated in our own lives time and time again? Does this not explain the world? Did you hear that story the way this began? It's like they were given all of this and then tempted by the devil, confused. What was the devil's game? He didn't have any power to force them to do this, but what did he do? He sowed doubt. The devil's game always. You're on your game, you're under the cover of God's word, then all of a sudden the devil says something like, did he really say that? Do you really believe that's what he meant? If he meant it, is that really fair? Next thing you know, I mean, you can hear when I say this, I've had some experience in this department. I think we all have. There's a way where we start arguing ourselves right out of the cover of God's word, and before we know it, we've stepped out of that safety zone, and now there's doubt. Did God really say that? Did he really mean what he said? Maybe I didn't understand him right. And if I did understand him right, was he right to do this? Say, why is he trying to keep me from this? It's my right to do it. He's worried I'm going to become like him. And that fruit sure looks good. Bingo. Next thing you know, they're exiled from the garden as they've turned to blame one another. Well, she made me do it. Well, the serpent made me do it. And there is our life down through the centuries. Shame and blame. Under all this jolliness of the Christmas season out there in the world, this relentless grinding jolliness of it all, just to borrow from last Sunday's sermon, because I've been thinking about this a lot, maybe you have too, you're out in the malls, it's so grinding. Do you know what I mean by that word? I almost feel sometimes like it's the great big machine of the commerce machine out there just grinding it out. Merry, merry, merry. That's the whole point of this season. You're going to be happy. We're so happy. And what you find is that if you're not kind of up to this level of happiness, now I'm feeling guilty. I'm kind of wrecking the season. The season is about how jolly I am, isn't it? Isn't it? The season is merriness. The problem is it's dead wrong. It completely misses the point of Christmas. How many times have we heard the whole sermon about bring Christ into Christmas? I know, and I'm going to do it again. It's so important. Because we're actually exactly missing the point of Christmas. And I'm not going to sit here and say, no, what we need to do is add Jesus to the whole jolliness. Because that would make the message of Christmas sort of a sanctified version of all of this and all the lights and baby Jesus too. Isn't that great? But that too is a type of burden. Why? Because the message of Christmas is deep and profound. It's as profound as our exile from the garden. The message of Christmas is the message that God has come to people like us where we are in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our heartache and our hurt and our disappointment. It's this stuff that we don't talk about in the midst of the Christmas season, but right here where we are, God came to us. God came to be with us where we are. That's the secret of Christmas. It's so antithetical to the whole drumbeat out there, isn't it? What a different message that is. Now, I'm not sure sometimes if I just, you know me, I get upset about these things. I'll throw things at the TV set. I'm constantly annoyed that people can't say the word Christmas anymore, right? It's always Happy Holidays. And there's this awful part of me that when someone says Happy Holidays to me, I want to throw something. Isn't that awful? And then I realize, oh, they don't mean anything by it. You know, it's fine. It's a multicultural thing. Yeah, whatever. But I wish we could say the word Christmas. You know, Merry Christmas. But what society wants is this sort of de-religified, even the saying of Christmas is apparently too much. What we want is this sort of commercial holiday, a time of happy, happy, go bye, 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 and aren't we happy, it's a nice family, I don't know what. It doesn't really mean anything, but we feel great about it. But that's not what it is. What we're acknowledging in Christmas is something as deep as the gospel itself. The gospel is the good news of our salvation, but it is predicated against a backdrop that's kind of bad news. If you don't get the bad news of the gospel, the good news you don't get. Right? Christians, we know this. The bad news of the gospel is that we are sinners, that we are alienated from God and from one another, that our first parents sinned and we have inherited this sin-polluted world, this fallen landscape, and we add to it with every rebellion that we do every day of our lives. And we have this whole, we carry around burdens of shame, and we blame one another for everything, and we have breached communion. And God wants to fix this, and He has been setting about fixing this and restoring it from the beginning. And that's the message of Christmas that I love, and I suppose what I wanted to share this evening. Just a couple of things. I love this picture by Georges Delator. It's beautiful. There's something about the way he paints with the light, you know? There's something about the light there. And one of the things about Christmas is it's an opportunity to think about light, right? In the passages we just read in John, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's something about Christmas. Why do we do this? I mean, it's not like we've forgotten the narrative from last year. Why do we keep telling ourselves these stories? Because there's something important when we as Christians remember, are called to remember through God's word, to behold our Lord. Because when we behold him and believe in him anew, we behold that light of God and are blessed. Let me talk about something. You know, in the last week, did any of you stay up? I know Rachel stayed up and took some cool pictures of the eclipse. Did anyone else do it? I tried. I can't even stay up late anymore. So embarrassing. Rachel, do you mind if I embarrass you? Those were beautiful pictures. You should look. If you have any access to Facebook, she has them up on Facebook. Amazing. I want you to think about this eclipse because it was fascinating. When you, at least the pictures, because I didn't see the real thing. But here it is. This is fascinating. The moon was blocked by the shadow of the earth. And as you're looking in the picture, just like you see the moon all the time, a full moon is so bright you could sit outside and read in the light of it. I do this sometimes. I'll go outside and I'll just sit there and read in the moonlight. Isn't that incredible? And you could see why people would just assume, oh, well, the moon's a light. It's a lesser light, but it's a light. And the most incredible thing, the earth's shadow gets in the way and it's gone. Isn't that extraordinary? It's not like something's in the way. It's still there. The point is, it has no light of its own. It's reflecting the sun's light. And this is us, folks. I think this is a parallel for human beings. Is that we have this idea in our society that we, you know, go look for your inner light. Oh, go look within at that light and go, you know, love one another with that greatness. You know, the thing that the Bible shows us is that that light is not in us, or it doesn't originate from us. We were created to image God, right? We were created in God's image. What does that mean? I used to make fun of that as a smart aleck pre-Christian. When I was a kid, oh, Christians are so, you know, that's anthropomorphic, anthropocentric. You know, all these kind of great things you throw. It's so silly. Christians think that God looks like a person. No, well, it turns out that's not quite right. What we're saying is that we image God. We reflect his glory. That when we're rightly aligned with God, when we have communion with him, it's like we're the moon and the sun is shining on us. Do you see that? The problem with sin is it's like an eclipse. There's this great big shadow. We were created to reflect God and image him and shine him to his glory, and we're not doing that. Now, just a few words about this. I look at this picture and I think, wow, something amazing. What is it about Christmas that's so amazing? It's this, I think. That something so precious as this, I think that every human being can understand there's something precious going on here, precious beyond words, something valuable and wonderful about the love of a mother. Here is God come to us, the one who created the world, the one who spoke the universe into being, here in a position of exquisite vulnerability in the care of his own creatures. How can you not be moved by that? Something so precious to convey something so precious as the gospel. Something so small to convey something so vast as something that saves the world. And finally, something so simple. It may be so vast, but how simple it is. What are we called to do as Christians? To believe. To behold the Lord and to believe. It's something so easy that every age, every race, every ethnicity, every nation, every gender, everyone can come to the Lord. And what it's a matter about is believing. In it. So I just want to say two reflections for this evening, and then I'll stop talking because you want to get home and open things. This is, as I was praying about this, it really struck me. First of all, God's kindness, and second of all, our duty. So you think about Christmas, what is God's kindness? You know, how could you see God? It says in John, right, no one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen God the Father. Why? Because God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit. How do you see the transcendent, unutterably holy God who spoke the universe into being? And consider God's kindness that He came for us who had lost our way in our darkness, and He came in all the fullness of the Godhead there in a still point, that we might see Jesus, and that in beholding Jesus, all of our hopes, the hopes and fears of all the years, are met in Thee tonight. Think of the kindness of that, what God does for us. Next, second, when you think about that vulnerability there, how vulnerable the Lord is who came into the world. He shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness has not put it out all these years later. How comforting this is. Finally, I want to turn to our duty. What does this mean for us? We're called to reflect that light. As we were just saying before, it's like our job is like the moon, is to reflect the light. Now, we're living in a world where people... I grew up with people who were artists, all right? And they did nothing but discuss great works of art. And they'd go into the Metropolitan Museum in New York, and they'd look at the pictures of the crucifixion and would be completely unmoved here. They'd be very moved here, and they were very sophisticated. They'd look at it and say, oh, here's, you know, Jesus this and then that, and they're discussing all this kind of stuff and missing the whole point of the painting. Have you ever had that experience with a friend? They're missing the whole point. And there's something important here. It's like they're seeing it. They're looking right at what's supposed to remind them of the Lord, but they're not seeing it. What we have is a society, a world of people going around in permanent eclipse, not knowing to even look, not knowing where to look. Christians, do you know what our job is? Our job is to look to the living Lord, to our Savior, to Jesus, and to reflect that light and to shine forth that light so that the glory of God might be seen, so that they might look at us and say, hey, the reflected glory of God in us. Can we dare say such a thing? Yes. By beholding the Lord, we are to image Him and to magnify His glory. This is our duty. So may it be. Praise God for the gift of Christmas, for the gift of the Incarnation. May you be blessed as you meditate on these things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are good to us. As we contemplate the truth of Christmas, I begin by thanking you for this group of people, for this family of faith, for the friends, visitors who have come this evening. Thank you for anointing this time together. Thank you for blessing the reading of your word. Lord, like we asked before, again so we ask, may you use it to not just kind of work its way around in our head and to bounce back and forth as ideas, as familiar ideas that whose very familiarity inoculates us against them. But Lord, work those ideas down into our heart and then help us to press them out into our hands that we can put them to work. Lord, as we contemplate the amazing miracle of the Incarnation, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We acknowledge that He is why we're here. We acknowledge that He came into the world to give His life for sinners like us, that we might gather on evenings like tonight in the hope of glory, leaning into heaven, encouraging one another all the way. Thanks be to God. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit in our midst. Thank you for the empowerment you give us. Lord, we confess our sins to you. We confess our shortfall. We confess the actions and the stray thoughts that are unworthy of grace, the things we have done and committed in the last days and the last hours. And we put them to you, Lord, and we ask you to forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us these behaviors, these compulsions, these tendencies of our heart that are so prone to stray from you, Lord. Some part of us, our innermost part, doesn't seek to stray at all, and yet we do. But in your kindness to us, you give us this means whereby we can repent and confess our sins. And so we do that, knowing that when we do, you are faithful to us and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, our prayer this evening is that you will anoint us as individuals and as a congregation to be your faithful witnesses, to be those who rejoice in the true meaning of Christmas. And, Lord, we pray for those in our midst, finally, who are struggling, for whom the societal interpretation of Christmas can be such a burden. Bless them, Lord. Bless those who are struggling financially and emotionally. Those who are struggling with addictions, burdens unknown. We acknowledge, every single one of us, that Christmas is about the fact that you came for people like us where we are. And having come to us, Lord, to thereby lift us up in power and to draw us to where we are not, to heaven. So in all these things, we pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory forever. Amen.